I want you to go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Now, salvation is by grace, correct? All you got to do is ask. I mean, you can be going to hell, and 60 seconds later, if you trust Christ, you're on your way to heaven. That's pretty good stuff, right? And we believers in the grace of God, and I appreciate the grace of God. I really do. We've almost covered every single thing we can and almost stretched the grace of God to the breaking point. And one of the things I tell young people, especially young people, you know, you're raised in a church like this, and I get a lot of guys, and here's what they think. Well, I'll just leave church because all I got to do is just go back. I'll just go back and it'll all be okay. I'll just get back on where I got off. I cannot tell you, I think in 50 years of preaching, I saw that happen once. You cannot believe. And let me say this. There is, or several, what I'm going to talk to you about, points of no return. In other words, well, all I got to do is say, I'm sorry, and the Lord's going to forgive me. Forgiveness is a prayer away. Is that not true? No matter how far you get from God, forgiveness is one prayer away. Is that not true? But reestablishment is not always a prayer away. And there are some things that there are some times when it is too late to repent. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, I hope you do after you hear this message. I want you to look at Psalm chapter 50. And look what it says. This is a solemn warning. This psalm, Psalms, you know, Psalms always speaks to my heart. Oh, I go to Psalms and my eyes are wet with tears and it dries them and my heart is broken and it fixes it. And I'm scared and it comforts me. Yeah, let's be comforted. Verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. How's that for dropping it right in the middle of the Psalms? Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you now, God, for you. We are thankful for you. God, these folks came here to church because of you. I hope you get some of that worship. Hope you get some of that pleasure that you wanted from them when you made them. I hope them showing up tonight. Really, God, I hope you're blessed. There are churches, they don't want you in on Sunday. This one wants you in on Saturday. This one wanted you in on Friday, on Thursday. And these folks come because of you. And I've known some of these folks for a long time, God. It's such a pleasure to be here, such a blessing and an honor, God. So thank you, Lord, that Kathy and I could be here. And Lord God, please, this message, it's true. And so I pray, God, that you'll present it to your people as the solemn warning, like what we just read in the wonderful book of Psalms. So God, please, speak to the hearts of your people, Lord, and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, you know there's a lot of people make a big deal, a lot of threats, and a lot of threats just don't ever come about. But I got news for you. When God says, now consider this, either forget God, lest it tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver, if God tears you in pieces, it's over. Right? Once God writes you off, it's over. I heard of a preacher about, 40 years ago, and he had done something wrong, you know. He wasn't in our circles, but he had done something that was improper, and he was golfing with some guy, another preacher, and he said, "What are you going to do?" He says, "My buddy," and he mentioned a very famous big name preacher, and he said, "He's going to see to it that I land on my feet. I got my connection, my guy. In spite of what I did, my guy is going to see to it that this all turns out okay." Went out to a cemetery, put a gun to his head, and blew his brains out. You say, why? Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. And I'm going to tell you this, guys. I appreciate the grace of God. I appreciate the mercy of God. And let me help you with this. I don't know if I said it here before. we get the grace of God sometimes a little mixed up. I'm going to say something. And I told you, I won't try to lead you to say something wrong. And so I'm going to say something, and you are going to want to say amen. Don't. Because if you say amen, you'll be wrong. All right, so I'm trying to help you. You know, I wrecked a bunch of cars before I got saved, but one night in 1969, five of us we were all drunk in a 68 Mustang, and it was a rainy night. This guy he had the pedal to metal. We left the road, flipped that Mustang end over end, side over side. I got busted up. Another guy was half in. The car came to rest on its right side. Half of him was in, half of him was out. And I didn't die, but I was on my way to hell when that wreck happened. Now, do not say amen to this statement. We go through a situation like that, I go, boy, but for the grace of God, I didn't go to hell. That's not true. But by the mercy of God. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting bad that you deserve. Had I died alongside that road that night in that wreck, I would have gone to hell. But think about it. All that would have happened is I'd have got the bad I deserved. If some of you were sick, you were in a car wreck, you were in a war situation, and you came that far from being killed, and you were not saved, it was not the grace of God that kept you out of hell. It was the mercy of God. Mercy is not getting bad you deserve. Grace is getting good that you don't deserve. Do you deserve heaven? Are you gone there? Saved by what? Yeah, man, you're getting good that you don't deserve. And so we talk about the mercy of God and we talk about the grace of God, and yet I'm going to tell you that there are some things that can happen, and once they happen, you're beyond the limit, beyond the reach. I'm not talking about reprobate or, you know, hopeless to wander the eternity or anything like that, but let's just take a look. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Because there are times when it is too late to repent. This is, you know, it's all famous to you. You know about it, Esau and Jacob. And let's pick it up about verse 27. It says, the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. I'm going to tell you this. I had these, back in 1971, I was working as a camp counselor during the summer, and I had these two kids in my cabin. And the one guy was, he was about 6 foot even, big square shouldered, light complected, brown hair, and just kind of a big guy. And there was another kid who was a little bit slight, about 3 inches shorter than him, jet black hair, olive colored skin, and just kind of, I mean, kind of like his head went like this and his shoulders went like that. You say they were brothers. They were twin brothers. They were twin brothers. You wouldn't even believe they were brothers if you'd seen them. If somebody told you they were brothers, that would have been hard for you to believe, but they were twin brothers. And that's how these guys are. You know, they're as far from each other as they can possibly be. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, now this is Jacob, guys. This is, shake. If you shake his hand, check for your watch. Okay? That's Jacob. When he's, hey. Come here, Jacob. You know, that's how he was. And Jacob said, well, tell you what I'm going to do. Sell me this day your birth, thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Hey, guys, it is too late to repent when you made a vow. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, you do better to vow, not to vow, than to vow and not to pay. Now I'm going to ask you a question, okay? Just using plain common sense. Does anybody in this room, this guy's been out hunting all day, and some of you guys go out hunting, and I can imagine you can get really worn out, especially, you know, if you got to drag something through the woods. I know they got a lot of four-wheelers now. out in the West, they have these greeting cards, and they're a Western mod. They're kind of funny, kind of like my posters. And it's so funny because it shows this cowboy, and he just shot a mountain goat, a bighorn ram, and he's standing on a cliff, and it's dead on a ledge about 25 feet below him. And it says, "It ain't meat till it's on the table." And he's looking down and thinking, "Do I want this?" And, you know, I've talked to guys trying to backpack a quarter of a deer out or a quarter of an elk. And I can imagine there's a time when you just think, "I can't take another step." But let me ask you a question. Does anybody here believe that Esau was about to die? Really, do you? One day hunting? My goodness, man. I mean, how many days can you go without food? He wasn't about to die, but he felt like he was about to die. And he sold his birthright. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And look what it says in verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Man, you know what our picture of repentance is? Is this not it? Give the invitation. Somebody gets the altar. They're down there crying and weeping and turning to God and saying, "I'm sorry." We go, "Man, oh man, did they repent that night?" Maybe they didn't. That guy did everything that we want to see at an altar. Is that not true? But he had made a vow, and I'll tell you something, he never got that vow. He never got that birthright. You say, "Well, when do you reckon he repented?" When do you repent? When you find out what you lost. I think that was right about the time his old man died. And he was well taken care of. You know, the Bible tells us that he was a wealthy man. In fact, he's the only man in the Bible that when somebody tried to give him something, he said, "I have enough." You'll never hear them words out of a Baptist. But he said, "I have enough. That's all right. I don't need what you're... Brother, you don't have to give me anything. I got enough." So why did he want what his dad had? Because there's just something about having something your old man had. Just nice to have something that your dad had. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, I got a half-inch ratchet that was my dad's. Now, you men who know tools, ladies, think about sewing or something. But you men know what a half-inch ratchet is? This ratchet only goes one direction. There's no way to flip it. There's no way to, you know, make it go one way and go another way. You say, "Well, that's a worthless ratchet." No. Works both ways. If you need to change direction, the square lug that's half inch, you push it out, put it in from the other side, and then it works the other direction. Now, if I need a half inch ratchet, I am not using that stupid thing. I want to be able to go, right? Say, "Why do you keep it?" "My dad's. I just like having it because it's my dad's." I had a little 12-foot tape measure. Just a little thing. It was my dad's. And I gave it to my son John because my son John's got a construction company. I said, "John, you got a construction company? This was your grandfather's." Man, I mean, this thing, it's about that thin. It's like, it's got all of the strength of a human hair. I mean, if you try to measure something 2 feet away, it flops down. You can't lock it in place. You guys know how you got a Stanley or something. You put it out so far and you lock it. You can't do this. You say, "Yeah, it doesn't sound like it's very good to use." No, just nice to have. Just nice to have. And maybe, I don't think he needed the birthright. I don't think he was so desperate financially that he needed the birthright to survive. I just think that, man, don't you know, when they came to sell the estate, and he looked up on that wall, and he saw some of the heads of the things he shot and gave to his dad. He said, "Well, I'd like to take that home." "Yeah, it's not yours anymore." He made a vow, guys. Did he make a vow? And no matter how much he wanted to repent, it was too late. And you know, I talk to young people. I've actually had them say this. They don't worry about getting married. You know, I tell my single students, I said, "Guys, don't look for a wife because you might find one." I said, this is not like a used car. You don't go out there, check her teeth. How much firewood can you carry? I said, man, you don't want that, okay? I tell guys, put the, again, I might have said this, but you take a bullseye, put the throne there, and all people reside in some spiritual ring in relationship to the throne of God. And you know what amazes me? Is I find so many guys living out here, and they want a wife here. And when if they get it, they're the most unhappy two people on the planet. He said, well, how do you get a wife, or how do you get a husband? Get as close to the throne as you can. And then one day, you'll meet somebody. Let's say there was a restaurant that you just like. You just like this restaurant. And you go there all the time because you like the restaurant. You know, single guy. And you notice that while you eat this restaurant all the time, you see over the other side, there's a lady, young lady, and you see her always there by herself. And one day, it just happens that you're paying your bill and she's paying her bill. And you say, I see you here a lot. You like this place? She says, I love this place. Well, you know, I think they got the best burger in town. She said, a place in the town's got a better burger than it. You meet because you frequent the same place. And then they fall in love and get married. You know where my wife and I met? Church visitation. She did not begin to love the Lord when she met me. I did not begin to love the Lord when I met her. Before I ever knew she existed, I loved the Lord, dedicated my life to Him. When she was 15 years old, before I was even saved, she loved the Lord, dedicated her life to Him, knew she was going to marry a preacher. And all we did was, in our individual Christian lives, we tried to get as close to that throne as we could, and we met somebody in the same thing. And I hear people say this, well, we'll get married. Doesn't work out, we'll just get divorced. Okay, I'd like an opinion on this. How many of you would like to get in a car wreck? You say, well, what's going to happen? Don't know. Who knows what's going to happen in a car wreck? Right? I mean, you can get tore up in a car wreck. But only one car wreck. You only have to be in one car wreck. Now that, oh, it's only just one. Okay. But is it going to, you know, go off the bridge into the river? Is it going to get hit by a train? Is it going to get hit by a cement truck? Head-on collision, two cars moving 70. It doesn't matter. You're going to come away from this car wreck with some kind of a scar, are you not? I don't care if it's not a physical scar. You'll never forget what happened. Is that not true? Well, you know, I imagine somebody gets hit by a train and lives. I'll bet every time they hear a train horn, they come about that far off the seat. You say, why? They'll never forget it. And you think you're going to go through a divorce and have it not touch you? You think you're going to have a divorce? Well, we'll just get divorced. It's no problem. We don't have kids. Look, I'm telling you, you will come through that thing like a car wreck. And you will have some problems. So it's not that easy. Sometimes it's an unholy alliance. You know what I find, it's really sad, where our young people, they just get away from God. They don't even get evil, but they just get an alliance with the wrong crowd. And that alliance destroys their life. I could show this preacher, good man, Bible believer. And I've known his son since he was like this, okay? And that boy, you know, when he got 18, 19 years old, he figured he'd had enough church. And he was not living an ungodly life. He was not living, you know, like he's trying to destroy any testimony his dad had. He wasn't living for God. But he wasn't about to live for God. And that guy got running with some guys. And the guys he was with murdered somebody. And that kid's been in prison for what? Last 8 years? Something like that? About 8 or 9 years? Is he doing life? I think he's doing life, isn't he? Man. You say, well, I wasn't planning on it. Doesn't matter what you were planning on. You put yourself in a bad place. And you get into that. Man, I know some guys. I knew a guy that he made some kind of an unholy alliance. And luckily, all he lost was $75,000. So I don't have that much to lose. Does that make making an unholy alliance cheaper for you? And what I'm telling you guys, Esau sold that birthright, and I'm going to tell you, you can scream about grace, you can scream about mercy all you want, you can talk about God being gracious and God being merciful. When he got on his knees, who do you think he was praying to when he asked for repentance? You know what God said? Man, I wish I could, bud. I kind of told you not to do what your brother said. Let me tell you something. If you're single, let me tell you a little thing that goes through the mind of all single Christians just before they get married. They say this: God, if you don't want us to be married, just stop it. And he never does. You know what God will do? If he doesn't want you to be married, he'll tell you, I don't want you to be married. Well, I can't break it off. Okay. Man, I knew my wife and I knew a young lady, and that young lady was seeing this guy and got engaged this guy. And I'm telling you, the guy, we couldn't believe it, because this girl loved the Lord and wanted to serve God. And this guy, brother, was just as, he's saved, I imagine, but just as carnal as they come. And they were engaged, had the date set. And she said, there is something wrong. I cannot do it. And broke that off and went many years. God gave her a good husband. And that guy is so far from God right now. You know his wife, the last thing his wife said? I have to quit reading my Bible because it'll hurt my marriage. Because her husband's so far from God. And you say, well, if God don't want us married, if God don't want you married, he's going to say, don't get married. He's not going to stop it. And so beware of making some kind of a vow, making some kind of alliance. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the prophet Elijah. And if there's ever a guy that we could say is on a winning streak, it is Elijah. Man, I mean, you got chapter 17, he shows up, 18, he shows up. And he has the contest with the priests of Baal. And does God show that he is his man? Yeah. And then he kills 450 guys, the prophets and the priests, 450 of one. I'm sorry, and 400 of another, I think. But anyway, he kills these guys. And he is, we would say it this way, Elijah's on a roll. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years because this guy said, it's not going to rain. Then he gets all of Israel to have a revival, rebuilds the altar of God, fire comes down from heaven, and he kills these prophets and priests of Baal, and then it rains, because he prayed. I mean, that's right about the time you want to go into the, start charging to sign the Bibles. And look what it says, what an amazing thing. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And Bill told Hillary all that Elijah... that's right. That's actually not what it says. But every now and then I do tend toward a modern translation. It is funny that Bill has 4 letters and so does Ahab, and Jezebel and Hillary both have 7. Just mere coincidence, I'm sure. But look what it says. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also. You know what she said? She wrote a note saying, remember Epstein. Anyway, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, could I ask you a question? If you had just succeeded at all the things he succeeded at and had 450 guys, you killed them. And some woman says, you'll be dead by tomorrow. You know what I think the next day's paper should have been? The headline, Jezebel dies. The church I'm a member of, you know, Brother DeMichael, is before I join, and the church, the property is right up against an interstate highway, I-84. It's right up there, very, very visible, has a sign. Now we have an electronic scrolling sign. But I don't know when it was, what month it was or what year it was, but somebody put up there, one of the guys in the church, you know, not, they put a message or a scripture, and the guy put homosexuality and alternate death style instead of an alternate lifestyle. Didn't know, this is in Meridian, which is right next to Boise, the capital, didn't know that the next week was quote-unquote gay pride week in Boise. And the preacher said, man, I didn't know what was happening. He said, I opened my office door, and here's Channel 4 with a TV camera right in my face. Oh, what do you got that on your sign? Because it says alternate death style. And he said, well, he said, people get AIDS and they die from it. He said, you can't say it. And so they interviewed the 39-year-old homosexual that was running that whole thing, that celebration, they called it, and he said on live TV, well, he's just a homophobe, and that's what happens when you have a Bible, blah, blah, blah. And that night he died. 39 years old, and that night he had a heart attack and died. Man, I mean, I don't think, I told my preacher, I said, I'll just let you know, whatever you believe, I believe. I said, go ahead and change your doctrine. I'll sign the paper. I'm with you. Because what I didn't tell you is that on the property of our church, we have there's a three-bedroom ranch house that was owned by this couple, and our church tried to be very nice to buy it, and this woman said, over my dead body. That's not a good thing to say. And brother, 52 years old, she dropped over dead. These two things happened within 2 weeks of each other. And that's when I told him, whatever you believe, I believe. That's why there's not three. But and she died. Her husband said, you want that house? And so really, don't you think, I mean, let me ask you a question, trying to reason. Don't you think a God that can kill 450 guys could take care of one loud woman? So watch this. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. There's something wrong with that picture. He should have walked down right from the wherever Ahab and Jezebel lived, said, hey, I'm here. And I'm telling you, I don't know what would have happened, but she'd have been dead by sundown. Instead, he takes off running. Why is he running? Because he don't want her to kill him. Watch. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, let me explain to you why he left his servant. Because he's about to do something really stupid. And he didn't want somebody there to go, why are you going to do that? That's stupid. You'd be shocked how many people, just before they do something stupid, go, well, you know, preacher, I'm having a little hard time. I'm just going to kind of drop out of church for a while. You know why? Because if you stay here, he's going to go, what are you going to do that for? That's stupid. So he left the only guy that would say, Elijah, hey, you just killed 450 guys, man. You're worried about her? Left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. You ever seen a juniper tree? First limb is about that high off the ground. Really low limbs. How do you sit under a juniper tree? I can tell you with one word, uncomfortably. So get this. The guy is on a roll. It rained when he said it should rain. The fire came down when he said the fire should come down. All of Israel got right with God. He got rid of the whole Baal business. And now he leaves his servant. He goes to the wilderness. You know where it's nice and hot and dry. Man, we live in the desert. Man, you know what? Deserts are made to hurt you. Everything in a desert will hurt you. Now, I'm not one of those people. Remember I told you that idiot that jumped in a cactus? I am not touching a cactus. It just says, I dare you. And so I remember one time we were in Arizona and there was these cactus. They're all kind of cactus. Now, I'm not touching any of them. But there was this one that was, it wasn't a cactus. It was kind of a furry plant. And I touched it like this. Ooh, that wasn't fur. Those were needles. And I took half of them home. Did you ever get something in your finger and you can't see it? And we go to pick something up. Ooh, man, right there. Everything in the desert is made to hurt you. And then he gets under, so he's under a juniper tree like this. Here I am. She wants to kill me. And there's nobody here to help me. That's because you left your servant. Now watch this. He's running for his life so he doesn't die. And came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And says, now I have to add this because you can't, it really did take place, but you just can't hear it because this is writing. But here's how it goes. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, for I am not better than my fathers. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Isn't he running so she don't kill him? Did you ever stop and think about this? If this guy wanted to die, he could have just stayed where he was, and Jezebel would have taken care of that prayer. He didn't even need God in the loop. So could you imagine running for your life, and you're like this. Man, I think, yeah, whew, it's the wilderness here. Well, I know she can't find me here. Yeah, I think I'm safe here. Okay, kill me. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. Do you really think he wanted God to kill him? I don't think he wanted God to kill him anymore, and Asa was about to die of starvation. Hey, guys, sometimes you start feeling sorry for yourself. I'm sure none of you do, but I have a friend, and they do. And, you know, I watch up here, and I see all the musical instruments, and I can't play anything. But that's really not true. There is one instrument I can play, same one all of you can play, that violin. You know you're in trouble, and my line, and it's not a line, I'm interested. I'll see people, I'll say, how are you doing? Because I want to know. But I know I'm in trouble. When I say, how are you doing? They go, how am I doing? And then they open up the violin case. Blink, blink, blink. Mm-hmm, blink, blink, mm-hmm, blink. How am I doing? Mm-hmm. Don't tell me. Man, you know you're in trouble when you ask a woman how she's doing and she starts with her baby's second dirty diaper and he's 18. I was in a meeting one time. I'm sure it was a nice lady. It was not a bad lady. And I like to shake hands, you know, because I get a few watches. And this lady comes by and she shakes my hand and she says, I'm 82 years old. Do you know what happened to me when I was 8 years old? And I thought, lady, you're not supposed to remember what happened when you were 80. I mean, where's a little Alzheimer's when you need it? But think about this. I want you to think about this. Think about being 82 years old. And you go back in your life to the last bad memory, and you don't stop till you're 8. That sounds like a pretty good life. Her teen years must have been tremendous. I mean, that's where everybody hates it. Man, she, well, you know what happened to me? No, I don't care. Man, I was, this one lady, I shook her hand. I said, how are you doing? That was a mistake. She told me. I mean, she told me and told me and told me and told me and told me. And the next night, she's walking out, honest. I shook her hand. I said, how are you doing? I said, ooh, why'd I ask you? You're going to tell me. Hey, guys, it is too late to repent when God answers a stupid prayer. I don't believe this. Maybe there's somebody been here saved a short time and you're still clean. But I don't believe anybody here hasn't prayed something stupid to God. You got mad? I mean, come on, guys. How do you think you're gonna get sympathy out of God? Don't you know what I'm going through? What? And he says, kill me. Let me tell you about a guy. When I pastored, I had this guy worked. He was a tech for a large company. And he had a company car. And I'd ask how he was doing. I'd ask how work was going. And I'll never forget, it was a Wednesday night. And I said, how's work? He said, oh, good, good. He said, one of my guys, I said, we lost one of my techs today. I said, what happened? And he said, well, we got a new supervisor today. I said, oh. And he said, one of our guys lost his job. I said, your first day as a supervisor, you're not very smart to fire somebody that day. How do you know enough to fire him? I said, you had a supervisor that fired a guy his first day? He said, no, the guy quit. Well, that didn't make any sense to me either, because if you're unhappy with your job, don't you think if you get a new supervisor, chance for things to look up? And I said, so you got a guy that quit on the first day of a new supervisor's job? He said, no. He said, it was a ploy. He said, how would you like to be a new supervisor and one of your best people quit that day? That looks bad for your record, doesn't it? And he said, this guy walked in with his company car keys. There's the new supervisor. Threw him on the desk like this and said, I quit. And he said, those keys never quit moving. He said, they stood across that desk. That new supervisor picked him up and said, okay. Well, I mean, I'm quitting the company. I don't mean I'm going home. I'm quitting. Yeah, I figured that's what you meant. These are company car keys, right? Okay, thanks. Turn them in. Well, don't you want to know? He's hoping this guy go. Oh, please don't quit. Please don't quit. I'll give you money. And he goes, don't you want to know why I want to quit? Oh, no. You must have thought about it long before I came here. No sense of me trying to talk you out of it. He said before it was over, that guy looked across that desk, that new supervisor said, could I have those keys back? And the guy said, nope, you quit. And he had to go home and tell his wife that he lost his job because he said something stupid. And that was just to a supervisor. And this guy's saying, God, kill me. I don't believe this, and please don't construe this that I'm saying it. But sometimes, you know, somebody dies, you go, why did they die? Why did they die? And I don't believe this is true in every case, but you know, it may be some Christians died because God answered a stupid prayer. Well, I just wish you'd kill me. Oh, I can do that. Well, I didn't mean kill me. You know what God said to him? He said, Elijah, if I kill you, they'll bury you. There'll be some kind of a headstone that says, here lies the great man of God, Elijah. And it'll talk about all the things you just did just before this. He said, when I'm done with you, there won't even be a place on this planet to show you ever existed. Snatched him right off the earth. Let me ask you a question. Where's Elijah right now? He's in heaven. Now, I believe this. Do you believe he's one of the prophets that come back and lose his head? Now, I think heaven's heaven. Don't you think it'd be nice to be in heaven? But could you imagine being in heaven and all the time you're in heaven going, oh, man, they're going to cut off that. What do you do with that trumpet? Practice. Okay, practice. Oh, man. And I could just see Moses saying, oh, don't worry, Elijah, man, I died before. It's no big deal. He's up in heaven, and he knows he's got to come all the way back here and do what? Get his stupid prayer answered. Right? Watch what you say to God, guys. Man, I'm telling you, you may take your car keys and throw them at the desk and say to God, I'm quitting. And he'll say, good enough with me. Well, I didn't mean quit. God says, I don't know, quit to me, that's it. I didn't mean kill me. Well, there's only one kill me I know of. You're a goner. What would you like? Aneurysm? That'd be kind of quick. You'd thrash a little bit, maybe bite your tongue. How about 2 years of chemotherapy? Well, I really didn't. I didn't ask you to kill me because I wanted to die. That's the only way I understand it. Guys, be careful what you pray. Because once he answers that prayer, you can't change it. And you can try to repent all you want. It's not going to happen. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, this is one of the most remarkable ones because it just seems like it doesn't have to be so. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, you have the great man of God, Eli. And verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him, talking about your father, did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Now, does this not sound like, I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about this, and you're going to laugh when I say it, but did you ever stop and think that the priests always ate well? Man, they always had lamb. They had steaks. I mean, if it was a bullock or a lamb, they always had meat when maybe somebody else didn't. And so he said, man, you understand what I did for you? Your father, I made this promise. Man, you've been eating good. You've had an office. People have been bringing tithes to you. You are doing good. 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in mine habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. So what's that talking about? Look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in a seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Did you ever see a picture of the devil with a pitchfork? That's where the pitchfork comes from. That's where they get that pitchfork. And he stuck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, or if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So here God comes to Eli, and he said, you've honored your sons, verse 29, above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come. Well, that's a scary thing when God looks at you now and says, day's coming, buddy. I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. And all the wealth which God will get shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. That happens in the next chapter. No, it happens in chapter 4. And I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. It has come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, here's what it says. In the Hebrew, it says, we'll work for food. Put me, I pray thee, in one of the priest's office, that I may have a piece of bread, that I may eat a piece of bread. Just let me ask you a question. What do you think the chances are if he'd have fallen on his face and said, God, I'm going to take care of this? I mean, has God not... a guy would do something, and within the next 5 minutes, God said, "You know what? The guy repented, and I'm gonna grant it." But he never did. Well, it doesn't say Eli was hard-hearted. I don't know that he was hard-hearted. You want to know the truth? I don't know what it was. Maybe he was too set in his ways. That's the one that people that leave church miss. They get out of church, and they think, all I got to do to get right, I just go next Sunday. And if I don't go next Sunday, I'll go next Sunday after that. And then after about 10 years of just having a messed up life, you know what they try? For 5 years, they're trying to get to church on Sunday, and they can't do it. They just got set in their ways. And I've seen so many guys repent of being out in that world. You say, they get forgiveness? In a heartbeat. Absolutely, they got forgiveness. But they got so set in their ways, they couldn't leave that life. Maybe that ain't it. Maybe he just loved his family more than the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what I get tired of. I'm telling you, I never want to hit a woman except one time. When a woman comes up and says, well, you know, our son, he's gay, and we know that's wrong, but we still love him, I'll smack that woman upside the head. You know what she says? She says, well, we still love him. And that's why we still have fellowship with him. And that is such a lie. You know what she means? I love myself. Because, well, I'll tell you what some mothers ought to do to their homosexual sons. Smack them in the mouth. Say, get off this porch. Don't you come back until you drop your voice about 3 octaves and you can say S properly. And that boy might be tempted to repent and get right with God. And I'll tell you what the problem is. If she does that, she won't have any fellowship with that boy. And she will feel bad. And you know what I've seen parents? I've seen parents, their kids get away from God, and the parents will give God the short end of the stick every single time. And maybe that was the problem. My man, if I tell my boys now, if they can't do that, man, it'd be awful. I can't do that. Okay. Because look at chapter 3. This is God talking, verse 11, and Lord, this is talking to Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I'll perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. See that? Which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And I'm going to tell you something. You talk about loving God all you want, but when it comes to your kid not doing right and getting away from God and living like hell itself and being just, I'm not even saying your kid's lost. And then you will side with your child against the God that you said you loved. You're in some big trouble, guys. And I've seen it over and over. Man, I mean, it's amazing how horrible a sin of homosexuality is until it's my kid. And then we just need to love them. I was preaching one time, and I said queer. You say, why? Well, best description I could come up with. So, after church, you get these women. They always like to have a man apologize to them, especially a preacher. I shake this woman's hand. She says, you said queer. I said, well, I'm glad you were listening. She said, we have to love them. I said, I don't have to love them. Don't you kid yourself. You don't love every sinner on this planet. You can't. And you don't have to. But aren't you glad God did? And I said, lady, I don't have to love them. But I said, whatever them queers are, I said, they better be glad that the God. Look, let me ask you this. If you were queer, would you rather I loved you and God didn't? Or God loved you and I didn't? Man, I can't do a thing for you. And I said, God loved him enough to let his son die for him. And I said, that's going to have to be enough for him. Hate the sin, love the sinner. I said, that's not in the Bible. But now, guys, I got to tell you the truth. I'm not a good fisherman. When I go fishing, it's just worm murder. When I see guys out in a boat fishing, if you like to fish, I'm happy for you. But when I see guys in a boat, my skin crawls. I think I could be writing a book. To me, fishing is like a day in prison with a chance of drowning. That's probably what will happen to that Maxwell woman. You know, she drowned in her prison cell. I wonder what happened. Anyway, and I can't fish, but I know how to catch people. And I'm going to get her. She's going to say the right thing. And finally she said it. She said, well, we have to have grace with them. I said, ooh. I said, we have to have grace with them? Yes. I said, okay. I said, ma'am. I said, look here. I see that right there? I said, that's queer. I said, do you know what they do? Oh, yes. I said, is it bad? Oh, yes. Is it very bad? Oh, yes. But you love them. You have grace with them. You have grace with them? Oh, yes, I have grace with them. I said, lady, see this over here? That's me. I am not a queer. I said, are they wrong? Oh, yes. They're very wrong, aren't they? Yes. I said, I'm not a queer, but I say it. Am I wrong for saying it? Oh, yes. I said, which wrong is greater? She goes, oh, theirs. I said, and you have grace with them? Yes. I said, I demand the same grace. I wish her husband could have been there to see her unable to speak. You know what I believe, guys? Tell me if I'm wrong. I think a guy that runs a marathon shouldn't get too winded, run a 100-yard dash. And if you got enough grace to have grace with a pervert like that, and you don't like that in this message tonight I said queer, won't you get in my face? If you got grace with them, I'm demanding the same grace. Hey guys, whatever it was, it's too late. Maybe he left them go too long. Maybe he, I just love them too much. Love them too much to tell them to get right with God. You let them wrong God. Weren't they wronging God so bad that it said the people abhorred the sacrifice of God? Man, sometimes a preacher's kid, you got good kids, brother. You got good kids. But sometimes a preacher's, a pastor's kid will be ungodly, and the pastor will wink at it, and people don't want to go to church anymore. Well, he's my son, and I still love him. Well, love him from a distance. But tell him don't come home till he gets right with God. Well, I won't see him anymore. I wonder what God would think if you did that. He might actually believe you mean it when you say you love him. There's another one. I want you to go to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, this is, of course, the great man Samson. He was a great man. To be honest, you know, we always picture Samson as somebody looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger or Sylvester Stallone, you know, or anyway. But really, you know, you expect, you know what I think? I think Samson might have looked like me. Now think about this. If he looked like Stallone, wouldn't his feats of strength be explainable? Well, of course he could carry that gate for 20 miles. You see the guy? But could you imagine like a guy that works at Joann Fabrics? And how many yards of that would you like, ma'am? Okay. Excuse me first, I have to bend this steel bar. Don't mess with me. I don't think he was big. I think, man, how did that guy do it? And you know the story. He played with God's blessing. And he ends up getting his hair cut. You know, I don't go to barbers anymore. Now I got to pay them to find it. But I just don't like a woman barber. I'm sorry, I just have a thing. And somebody says, why? I said, well, the only guy I know in the Bible got his hair cut by a woman. It didn't turn out so well. I have gone in where I was, the woman's chair was open next. And I'd say, ma'am, I'm going to wait for him. And I'd pay him and I'd give her something. Say, I'm sorry, I just can't let a woman cut my hair. It's just, that's how it is. But you know the story. Look what it says. Verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he rose out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. The next sentence is one of the saddest sentences ever put in Scripture. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know. God had left him. And the Philistines took him. Now, guys, you know what I tell people? You know I'm always saying, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. But what I tell people is, enter the scene that you're reading. All right, think about all of the times. Oh, bind my hair with the seven cords. Oh, use a new rope, right? And then he busts these bonds, and he put a whipping on those Philistines, right? Now, he didn't even know that he's lost his strength. And he goes out there, and some Philistine soldier grabs him by the arm, and he goes, I'm going to toss this old boy. And another one. And two guys holding him, and he can't get rid of them. You talk about what has happened. I've never had a man grab my arm that I couldn't throw him across the room. I've killed 1,000 of these guys with the jawbone of a jackass. And I can't get free. And then they hold him down and they open up his eyes and they take a sword. And look what it says. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. and he did grind in the prison house. Now I know the next verse. Albeit his hair, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And I know how the story ends. But let me ask you a question. Sounds like he tried to get this thing right. Did he ever get his eyes back? Listen very carefully. It is too late to repent once God has judged your sin. You know, we have a God. We have a God that allow. Well, just let me ask you a question. Don't you know some Christians that you can't figure out why God hadn't dropped them like a bad habit? Man, I know some preachers, brother. I don't know why God lets them in a pulpit. You say, well, why do you? It's not my job to get him. It's not my job to get a guy in the pulpit. It's not my job to get a guy out of the pulpit. If God can't get a preacher out of the pulpit, he ain't much of a God. And if he leaves him in, it's none of my business. I didn't hire him. I don't fire him. But I am telling you, I'll guarantee you, you know somebody and you're scratching your head. Well, why does God allow that? Because he really is a merciful God. He is a very, and you know, isn't it funny how we go, I just love the mercy of God. No, you don't. You don't love the mercy of God. You like it when you get it. You're not real crazy about Nancy Pelosi. Why is she still around? The same God that was merciful to you. Why is Schumer still doing that stuff? Same God that was... Well, I don't want him to have the mercy. Well, wait a second. God's going to turn it off or leave it on. What do you want? But I'm telling you, once God says, I've had it, and he judged that sin, and he never got his eyes back. He never did. It's too late. I had a young man. He was in the youth department before I took it. He's 14 years old. He's a party guy. 14. And he would mock, you know. He's saved. But he would mock all the Christians that were trying to do something for God. And he went to a party, and he took two drugs, and which whatever they were, they weren't good if you took them both at the same time. And I got a call. I said, they said, they want you to go to the hospital. He's in the hospital. And I walked into this kid's room, 14 years old, and he is in the hospital. He looks like a 90-year-old man. I'm telling you, you know how you see him? That's how he is. He's like this. When I walked in his room, his nose was running into his mouth. Because he couldn't even stop it. And I talked to that boy. He couldn't respond to me. He looked at me. He knew I was there. And I didn't, I'm not going to kick him. God judged him. That boy lived a couple months and died. I'll bet you his parents, I'll bet you there are people praying for God to raise that boy up. You know what God said? You people don't understand what I winked at. You don't understand what I put up with. You don't understand how many times that young man violated my holiness till I had it. You know what he said in Numbers chapter 14, verse 12, God says to Moses, I'm so sick of this nation of Israel, I'm going to kill them all. And he said, no, and I'm going to make you a greater nation. No kidding. And I'll tell you something, guys. I never pray for God to bless America. I love my country, but I can't. So I pray Moses' prayer. You know, he prayed in Numbers chapter 14, verse 13. He said, okay, I know what they're like. I can't argue for them. Will you pardon them? And in verse 19, you know what God says? Verse 19, he asks for pardon. Verse 20. How many times you read in your Bible, God tells somebody to do something, and they do it, and they come back and go, I've done what you told me. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 20, God says to a human, I've done what you told me. So I pray every day. Every day. I've prayed for probably 30, 40 years. Pardon this country. And revive it. Because if he pardons it, we don't get judged. We don't get the horror of judgment. Isn't that true? And what does he get? Nothing. And I don't want to get us get something and him get nothing. So I say pardon us and revive us. Because if he revives us, wouldn't it be nice to hear this nation corporately lift up the God of the Bible? And so I say, pardon us and revive us. And you may not like what I say, especially if judgment comes to this country. But you know what I tell him? If you're not going to revive us, don't pardon us. Don't give us something if you're not getting something. And I'll tell you, once God judges, it's over. You're not getting it back. I have an older sister. She's 6 years older than me. She used to be 4 years, but I've been slowing down. And we had an aunt and uncle. They had a farm. Farmers are practical people. And we would go spend a couple weeks at my aunt and uncle's farm. And the aunt, that was my dad's sister. And one day, I'm sitting in the living room, and my sister walks in with a white blouse. She's got this white blouse on. And right there is a big red button. I say, Joni, what's with the big red button? She said, well, she said, the button came off my blouse, and our aunt was doing the laundry, and she said, Joni, there's a button missing on your blouse. So a button on it. And I didn't. And it went through the laundry again, and our aunt said, now, Joni, you sew a button on that blouse. My sister didn't sew the button on. And then my aunt made what would seem to be her fatal mistake. She said, Joni, you sew a button on that blouse, or I will. I mean, really, parents, you do not say this to your teenager. You take out the garbage, or I will. You mow the grass, or I will. I mean, I am not a Calvinist, but I understand predestination right about that time. That kid is predestined never to take out the garbage, never to mow the grass, and my sister is predestined never to sew that button on that blouse. Whoa, man, my aunt's going to do it for me. Fine. And she said, our aunt washed it, and when I opened it up, big red button. And her aunt said, and now, every time you wear it, you got to tell people why it's there. And you got to go to the work of cutting it off before you put the right button on. Guys, it's so much harder once God deals with sin. Boy, you know what? Sometimes, I thank God that I'm saved. You know what I do when I thank God that I'm saved? I'd say June 14th, 1970 is 20 years old. I go to June 14th and I look back at my lost life and all the reasons I ought to be in hell, and I thank God that I'm saved. And sometimes I don't thank God that I'm saved. Sometimes I thank God that I'm still saved. And you know what I do when I do that? I go back that same day. June 14th, 1970, but instead of looking at 20 years back, I look at the last 50 years since I've been saved. And all of the times in that 50 years that if God was in the salvation-revoking business, he could have plucked mine easy. And aren't you thankful that God did not expose every sin that's ever been in your life since you got saved? What a merciful God. But I got news for you. Once judgment comes, this guy was never going to get his eyes back. And you and I could do this. We could go out tonight. It's still Saturday and there's still time. And we go out party and get drunk. And you be in a car wreck tonight and lose your arm. And if that happens to you tonight, tomorrow morning, I will guarantee you, when you come out of surgery and you sober up, you're going to repent and tell God you're sorry. But you are not getting that arm back. Do you remember what it says? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, so we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what? The things done in the body. And I've had people say, well, if I ask forgiveness and got it, why do I have to be judged? If you ask forgiveness, you got it taken care of. But you know what God's going to say? Imagine if you got a brand new car, and your good friend says, hey, I'm going on vacation for 2 weeks. Just lost the transmission of my car today, and I got to leave tomorrow. Can I borrow your car? Sure, man, you're my friend. And they come back 2 weeks later, and you see them coming. And the first thing you notice is that the right front tire is that little space saber spare that's about this big around. And you also notice that the entire right side has a Darlington strip. I mean, bare metal all the way down the right side of the car. And you notice that the windshield's broken. And as the guy's getting out, you notice cigarette burns on the seats. And the guy gets out and says, oh, man. He said, how are you? Oh, great. Man. Well, he had a great vacation. Thanks for your car. It was wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Turns to his wife. Whoa, whoa, come here, come here, come here. What happened to the tire? Oh, man, I didn't. If that guy didn't have that bottle under his coat, I would have seen it. Well, what happened to the side of the car? Boy, you know what? A guardrail will wake you up faster than an alarm clock. What happened to the windshield? Well, that deer made it most of the way across the road. And what about these cigarette burns? And say, I picked a guy up hitchhiking. He did that. And you go to walk. He goes to walk away. Says, what are we going to do about this? And he looks you right now and says, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You say, yeah. And he turns and walks away. And you grab him and say, whoa, I forgave you. But this isn't how I gave it to you. You know, I see young people and they do things to their bodies. I think we're going to answer to God. Man, you blow your eardrums out with the music you listen to. You get some stupid tattoo on your face. You do something to yourself. And you say, forgive me, God. I think it's going to be forgiven. But you know what's going to happen? We're going to answer for the things done. We're going to receive the things done in the body. And he's going to look at some people and say, I didn't give it to you less one arm. Well, I come from a drinking party and I ask you to forgive me. I did forgive you, but I didn't give it to you with one arm. And we're going to answer. You know why? Because this isn't my property and this isn't your property. What know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Well, yeah, I'm getting away with it. That's because he hadn't judged it yet. How many times did Samson, how many times did he mess with this? How many times did he gamble? How many times did he play with this? He knew what she was trying to do. But once God did it, it's too late. One last one. I want you to go to Luke chapter 16. This is a familiar passage to us all. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which is laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that they may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Did you ever notice something about verse 24? Let me ask you something. If there was a building on fire and they're communicating by cell phone with somebody in that building and they're trapped, you think that person in that building is going to say, they're going to say, hey, we're going to try to get through and rescue you. And they said, oh, don't bother. Just send us a bottle of water. Can I ask you a question? Why didn't that guy ask to get out of hell? Isn't that what you do? I think he knew. I mean, you know what? I can't prove this, and I don't teach it as a doctrine, but you know what I think the last thing a lost soul is going to say to God before he gets pitched into hell? I don't care if they strut their stuff and say, when I get up there, you know, I've heard them say, I'm going to throw God off that throne. Ooh, I want to be there for that. And I think when God exposes everything about that lost man and the times that he dealt with him and he just basically waved one-fifth of his hand at God. And God's going to say, now you're going into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And after that guy's seen his entire, I mean, he's going to see his wickedness through the eyes of God. And God says, you're going to hell, you know what I think that guy's going to say? Amen. Yeah, I got it coming. And I got news for you guys. When you're dead, it is too late to repent. If there is anybody here that's not saved, you die, you're cooked for eternity. And if you got something that's not right with God in your life right now, I mean, you've heard that thing. All those people that said they're going to get saved at the 11th hour died at 10:30. And I've talked to people, well, you know, when I get old, before I die, I'm going to get saved. What makes you think you're going to know? I told you, man, I told you this week about people that were walking along and dropped down dead. People killed in an instant. My wife's oldest brother, electrician, working industrial. And he said there was a cable hanging down from the ceiling. There was always cables hanging down, you know, before they hook them up and connect them. And for some reason, this one was connected to the box. And there's some like 500 volts. That thing is just energized. And he said, one of the guys grabbed it and exploded. Because what happens, that electricity goes in, and when it comes out, it takes meat with it. And it said it blew pieces of him. Well, what if he was planning to get saved, you know, after he lived his good life, and when he gets about 70 or something like that, I'll get saved. Too late now. And you know what I think? I'm going to tell you what I really believe. All the things about going to hell, I think church would be the worst place to go to hell from. You know it's got to have happened. It's got to have happened that there was some guy in a church service, and the Lord, Holy Spirit, tapped him on the heart, and they didn't come forward. And they might have said, well, I'll get saved next week. I'll get saved after I take care of this. And they died on the way home. Now think about it. The last place they were at, they could have been saved. And don't get me wrong when I say this, but if you're going to go to hell from a bar. Go to hell from some drunken party. Can you imagine there's somebody in hell right now and they were that close to getting saved and walked out? When I was pastoring, I don't know if you know this. I tell my young men this. And I've not checked with your pastor. But about one-fourth, and this is just a rough estimate, okay? But about one-fourth of a pastor's ministry is to people who will never set foot inside this church. Now, I don't know how that works. Sometimes it's one of your kinfolk, and he goes and sees them, and they're not going to be here. Sometimes, you know, I was up here sometime, and a pastor called me and said, my son is in the Mayo Clinic. Will you go see him? And I went to the Mayo Clinic and saw him. But they're just people are, you know, somebody says my uncle's in the, you know, he's in the hospital or this or that. He's in jail. And there was this, I don't even know who it was in our church, but he said, there's a guy named Mel Allen had a stroke. He's 52 years old. I'm about 34 years old. And he said, this guy had a stroke, 52 years old, and he's not saved. Would you go see him? I said, yeah, I will. So I go in, and there's Mel, you know, and he wasn't distorted or anything, but he couldn't speak. And so I began to witness to him, and I could kind of tell he wasn't excited about it, but he never told me to stop. And so I witnessed to him. And I'd go visit him every couple of days and talk to him about the Lord. And over about a two-week period, every time I'd come in, you could tell he's getting a little better. Just a little better. And it was nice to see. Still couldn't speak. And we'd have a men's prayer meeting at 7 o'clock at my church. But at 6 o'clock, we had a football game. That way, we had something to pray about at 7 o'clock. And so I'd go, and guys, now look, I don't have a problem with suit and tie. Oh, I didn't like them when I first put them on. This is my work clothes. I don't have a problem with it. I like them. But for football, I'd wear a sweatshirt and blue jeans, and get all grass stained and dried blood on you and everything, you know. We got done with the men's prayer meeting, and I am telling you, sure as I'm standing here, God said, go visit Mel Allen. And it's about 8 o'clock, 8:30 at night, and here's what I said to God. I said, God, I don't have my work clothes on. I can't go to the hospital looking like this. And he said, go visit Mel Allen. And I offered to make the ultimate sacrifice that a preacher can make. I said this to God. I'll go tomorrow morning after church before I eat. And God said, go visit Mel Allen. And I said, all right. So I went looking like a slob, man, looking like a homeless guy. And I walked in, And Mel was laying there, still couldn't talk. But I talked to him. And over that 2 weeks, he kind of mellowed a little bit. And for the first time, you know, sometimes I think we try to lead people. You know, when you ask somebody, do you want to get saved right now? And they're not ready. You commit them to no. You commit them to saying no. Sometimes I don't ask. Let them cook a little. And he was much more friendly, I could tell. And I said, Mel, would you like to trust Christ right now? And he looked at me and went, and so I told him, standard, I'll lead you in prayer. I'm not going to hear him. But I said, you pray that prayer and ask the Lord to save you. And so I went on, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. And I went through that prayer. And I said, Mel, did you just ask Jesus Christ to save you? He went, man, he was glowing. And I went home and told Kathy. And I said, babe, if anybody calls, don't tell them. My church has been praying for this guy for 2 weeks. I want to be the one to tell my church. I walk into the church. There's a guy standing there. And my church said, you hear about Mel Allen? I said, how did you know? I said, I just led him to Christ at 8:30 last night. I said, how did you know? He said, I didn't. He said, he died this morning at 6:30. Whoa. Man, you talking about a brand plucked from the burning? You think Mel looks back at that and goes, whoa, that was close. Man, I'm glad I didn't put it off one more day. Not 12 more hours. Because once you're dead, it's over. Any chance to change anything, it's over. You can have your secret sin. You can have something in your life. You can refuse to get right with God, or refuse to surrender to God, or say one of these days I'm going to do that. But once you die, every opportunity to do something for God is over. And don't get this thing. I have people go, well, we should just die and go to heaven. Then how come every time you come to this book, God makes long life a reward? Living long is a reward. Do you know why? Because it's one more day you can glorify Him, and one more day you can live so you can get something from glorifying Him. So you want to live as long as you can. You really do. But boy, if you got an open account with God, if you're sitting there right now and going, yeah, you know what? I think He's right. I think tomorrow morning I'm going to get right with God. You may not have tomorrow morning. But there are some things that will happen, people, when it's just too late to repent. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.